I want to talk about Tisha B'Av today because Tuesday is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the saddest and most tragic day on the calendar. And it's really, Tisha B'Av means the ninth of Av. It's like saying in English, the 4th of July. We don't call it anything, you know, it's just the day. Tisha is nine and Av is the month. So it's a day of fasting and day of mourning for Jewish people. It coincides with an event that took place during the Exodus. We were looking forward to entering the land, and so we sent forth scouts, spies, what do you want to call them, and they came back with 10 of them giving what? An unfavorable report. And everybody was scared. They started crying, and so God kind of said, on this day, if you're going to cry, you're going to cry forever on this day. And so a lot of things have happened through history on this day, and it's very coincidental or not, but God may have made these happen, I don't know. But on this day in the year, I'll go through a whole quick list of them for you. On this day in 586, the first temple was ransacked and burned to the ground by the Babylonians. On this day in the year 70 A.D. or C.E. of the Common Era, the Romans destroyed the second temple. Both temples were destroyed on this day, the ninth of Av. This is also the day that the fortress of Bethar fell in the year 135, ending the rebellion against Rome. And that scattered the Jews all over the world. They were kicked out of their land. And 1096 A.D., this was the day they started the first crusade, which was not good for Jewish people. In the year 1290, on Tisha B'Av, was the official decree expelling the Jews from England. It was the first time the Jewish people ever received a nationwide expulsion, which happened again in 1306 from France. They were kicked out. And then 200 years later was the most tragic day in history for the Jewish people. On Tisha B'Av in 1492, the Jewish people, the largest community ever, was expelled from Spain. And on that day, Columbus set sail for America with his Jewish crew. So there's a lot to say about that. Those who did leave were forced to convert to Christianity or die. Many of them chose to die. The Spanish Inquisition was all about burning Jews at the stake. In fact, my wife was reading a book, and she said that they would use green wood on the fires to make the fire last, to make the burning last longer, and they would run a stake through their tongue, so they couldn't recite the Shema, because a Jewish person's job was to Shema as they're dying. They're supposed to say that, and they couldn't do that either. That was a sad book you read. Should read happier books, dear. First time the Jews were forced into a ghetto was in Rome on Tisha B'Av in 1555. The Cossacks drained the Ukraine with Jewish blood. 250,000 were killed in 1648. That happened during that also happened in Tisha B'Av. World War I began on this day, August 1st, 1914. The Final Solution started being carried out, the Holocaust, on July 31st, 1941, was Tisha B'Av. The decree to establish the Warsaw Ghetto. And then 1 year later, the relocation to the east began from the ghetto. All happened on Tisha B'Av. El Al, Israel's airliner, lost its only plane. And it happened in 1955 on Tisha B'Av. It was shot down over Bulgaria. It wandered into the airspace by accident. In 1993, Shoemaker Levy, comet named after two Jewish guys, crashed into the planet Jupiter in 39 pieces. Jupiter is thought to be Yeshua's planet. In Hebrew, Jupiter is Zedek, righteous one. In 1989, Iraq walked out of the peace talks with Kuwait and launched Desert Storm. In 1994, the bombing of the Jewish center in Buenos Aires, Argentina, 86 killed, 300 wounded. So a lot of things have happened in Tisha B'Av, and that's historical. And so there's a lot of reason to mourn. And so we're looking again at Tuesday, what's going to happen. Maybe nothing. Something doesn't always happen every year, but there are reports of Hezbollah massed at the border right now, digging tunnels. There's reports that Hamas is moving stuff in and getting set up for something big, and Iran is saber-rattling something right now. So who knows? We need to pray. And I would ask you, this is a fast day for the Jewish people. It's not a biblical fast, but it does say in the Bible that they would turn the fast of those certain months into a feast of joy later on when God comes back. But so it is mentioned as the fast of the fifth month in Zechariah 8:19. And so if you could fast and pray for Israel during that day and join me in doing that, your fasting would only have to be from morning till evening. The Jews don't pray. They don't fast 24 hours like they do at Yom Kippur. It's just a daytime fast. You're also not supposed to wear regular leather shoes. You can abstain from washing or bathing except for necessity washing or bathing. You do it, you know, not to make yourself pretty or nothing. You just take care of your needs. You're not supposed to get haircuts during 3 weeks leading up to this period, so I'm kind of shaggy if you hadn't noticed. And also, no weddings are conducted 3 weeks prior to Tisha B'Av. But we're not doing a wedding today, are we? No, we're doing a renewal of your vows because you already got married. And so we're going to have a wedding after service today, after communion. By the way, I need help with that. So why was Jerusalem destroyed? Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 8:9. On a nation such as this, I shall not avenge myself. The prophets make it clear that Jerusalem was destroyed for the sins of idolatry, apostasy, bloodshed, and immorality. Jeremiah says that another factor was the hatred, the deceit, and malice manifested between fellow Jews. The sages teach that God will tolerate even the sin of idolatry so long as there is peace and unity between brothers. In the Second Temple era, the Jewish people no longer engaged in idolatry or apostasy. The Jewish people of the first century, for the most part, were Torah observant. They learned their lesson well from being exiled to Babylon. They never committed any sin remotely comparable to the grievous cultic sins of the past, such as the worship of Baal at the high places or child sacrifice to Molech. Yet the Lord dispatched his hand against Jerusalem and against his holy house anyway. In 70, the Roman legions destroyed the city. They burned the temple. They deported the survivors that they didn't slaughter. What sins brought Jerusalem to disaster in those days? The sages from different generations offer several opinions, some of which are less on target than others. The general consensus, though, is that the temple was destroyed for baseless hatred, evil speech, and deceitful treachery. The tumultuous late Second Temple era ran red with needless bloodshed, pitting brother against brother, Jew against Jew, intrigues, plots. Political corruption spun complex webs of deception. Peace and truth ceased. The struggle for power between the Hasmoneans, who were the descendants of the Maccabees, between the religious parties, between the Herodians and their enemies. The Herodians were the Jews who loved to worship the Greeks. And between the Zealots, who were the real ultra-Orthodox Jews of those days, and their enemies and so forth, left piles of corpses. There was a lot of infighting going on. The Talmud says they looked upon the purity of their vessels as a graver matter than bloodshed. Throughout his years of ministry, Yeshua taught a message of repentance that prioritized ethics, compassion, and integrity. He tried to reverse the doom that he knew God would send upon Jerusalem. He said he himself was caught up in that doom. He said to the religious leaders of that generation, Matthew 23:35, Luke 11:49-51, the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world will be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Yeshua said that. Jeremiah 9, 16, 17 says, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for the wailing women that they may come. Jeremiah takes up a lament, weeping and wailing, on account of the vision of the coming desolation that he sees. The mountains and pastures of Judah will be laid waste, uninhabited, with none passing through. No more will be the lowing of the herds, the bleating of the flocks be heard. Even the wild animals and birds will forsake the land. The Lord declares the prophet, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. The people hear the prophet's lament and his ominous pronouncement, and they ask, who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? And God replies, because they have forsaken my Torah, which I set before them, and they have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, he says, he will feed them wormwood and poison waters. He will scatter them among the nations. He will pursue them with the sword. He will annihilate them. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord calls for the professional mourning women, the keeners, and instructs them to take up their wailing for Zion. In the Gospels, Yeshua tells the women of Jerusalem in Luke 23, 28, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He goes on to predict the coming fall of Jerusalem. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor a dirge, the Lord tells the wailing women, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. It's in Jeremiah 9. The first person plural form of the passage gave the rabbis courage to make a bold anthropomorphism depicting the Lord himself weeping over his people. When the Holy One, blessed is he, exiled the 10 tribes, he began to lament over them. As it says in Amos 5:1, hear this word which I take for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. But when Judah and Benjamin were exiled, the Holy One, blessed be he, if it is permissible to say so, declared, I no longer have the strength left to lament over them. Therefore, it is written, send for the wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. It does not say for them, but for us, that this is for me and for them. It does not say that their eyes may shed tears, but our eyes, that is for mine and for theirs. It does not say that their eyelids flow with water, but our eyelids, that is mine and theirs. That's in a commentary to the book of Lamentations. Moreover, an unidentified voice is heard wailing from Zion. How are we ruined? We have left the land because they have cast down our dwelling, says in Jeremiah 9:18. Rabbi Yitzhak said, it is possible for wood and stone to weep, that it says a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. True, the wailing voice is the voice of him who causes his Shekinah to dwell in Zion. How we are ruined. That is to say, how has this befallen us? Jeremiah tells the women that death has scaled the city walls and crept in through the windows, into the palaces, into the streets and town squares. There will be no escape. Speak, thus says the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field, and like the sheaf after the reaper, no one will gather them. Jeremiah 9:21. In the face of the coming disaster, Jeremiah suddenly offers a simple recipe for hope and repentance. The Lord contrasts three vanities of the flesh against three attributes of godliness. Though man esteems worldly wisdom, power, and wealth, God esteems loving kindness, he loves justice, and he loves righteousness. He warns us against priding ourselves in our wisdom, our might, and our riches. Wisdom here refers to intelligence, learning, scholarship, and our mastery of a skill or subject. We're all very good at trying to do that in some way or another. Might refers to physical power, health, strength, authority, prestige, influence, self-reliance, and control over others. Riches refer to wealth, material goods, amassed fortune, income, securities, possessions. The conventional wisdom of the world suggests that these three things make a worthy person and provide meaning for our lives here. According to worldly values, life is about acquiring an education. Life is about developing a skill. Life is about finding a lucrative career, making lots of money, and occupying a powerful position. It is as if the Lord says, the things I desire are not like the things you desire. Instead of finding the meaning to life in wisdom, might, and riches, God directs us to seek out understanding and knowledge of him. The highest purpose of human life is to know and understand God. Why are you here? To know and understand God. To do so in a biblical sense requires that you have a relationship with him. To know God is to fear him, to obey him, to love him, and experience him. To understand God is to perceive his character, his person, his attributes, and to allow his character to inform our behavior. In the Messianic era, no man will need to teach his brother or neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them," according to Jeremiah 31:34. Until that day, we must continually try to know God better and to live our lives in consonance with the knowledge. The one who knows God has something legitimate to boast about. Relationship with God does not fade with age, nor does it vanish when we die. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in those things, declares the Lord." Those who want an intimate relationship with God must understand and know that he exercises these three Hebrew words, chesed, mishpat, tzedakah, here on earth. The three attributes characterize God's disposition as the heavenly monarch. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord, according to Psalm 33, verse 5. According to Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Loving kindness and truth go before him. And the prophet Isaiah says in 16:5 that the throne of Messiah will be founded upon these same qualities. A throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. Chesed, mishpat, tzedakah form God's own code of conduct, governing his interaction with human beings. His exercise of chesed, mishpat, and tzedakah provide a model for all of our behavior. By observing God, we learn standards from our own conduct. As the Torah says, "You shall follow the Lord your God," according to Deuteronomy 13:4. Translators often render the word chesed into English as loving kindness or mercy, both of which are good definitions. Judaism assigns it the same semantic value. In Jeremiah's day, however, the word also implied covenant, devotion, faithfulness, and loyalty. God always acts in accordance with his covenant obligations. The word mishpat means justice and judgment. In the biblical sense, justice is more than simply punishing the guilty, and exonerating the innocent. It also includes social justice, looking towards the needs of the disenfranchised, the poor, the widow, and the orphan. The word tzedakah sometimes means charitable contributions, but in biblical Hebrew, it simply means righteousness. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he, according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God delights in chesed. He delights in mishpat. He delights in tzedakah. And he delights in the man or woman, you, who imitate his practice of them. Our master calls these qualities the weighty matters of the Torah. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness, according to Matthew 23, 23, are the weighty matters of the Torah. Hallelujah. It's time for you to get on board and join in with what God has got for you. Join us. Be a part of it. It's awesome. Amen.